This morning we'll finish our three-lesson series in the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. In the text that's in the Bible in the pew there, it's going to be page 836, if I looked it up and wrote it down correctly. Psalm 23, very familiar to us. We'll just take a moment and read it, and then we'll make some observations towards the end of this little chapter of verse for us. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We've commented the last couple of weeks about the Lord being our guide, that he leads us in the paths of righteousness. When we stand at those crossroads, those pivotal decision-making moments, it is God who directs us and he leads us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is he that guides us in the paths of righteousness, that he may be glorified. Not principally that our life will be easier or better, although I would suggest to you, each of us, that following God would definitely be the best path to go. We talked previously about the Lord being the provider, how he took on the responsibilities of the shepherd. He brought us to the water. He's brought us to the refreshing places. He has brought us to these things. He's restored our souls. He has made provision for us to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and he remembers not our iniquity against us any longer. He doesn't keep a long list. Many around us have had that long list made on our behalf. And I am sure that if we're honest with ourselves, there are deserving features to be on that list. And we just long for the day that that person that is reminding of us will forget it. And what a day that is. But God, once he's forgiven us, doesn't point the accusing finger to us. And even as we mature in life and we look back over times, whether it would be 1 hour, 1 day, a decade, or even nearly 100 years, and we look back and we say, I sure wish I hadn't done that. Even then, God restores to us the joy of our salvation deep in our soul. I just think it's very interesting, some of these phrases that are familiar, that it's almost easy for us just to read over them and not think about them. And probably the two most familiar phrases in this passage is, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then I think likely we would have to put high on the list of familiar phrases is, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Pause. Think about what was just said. This isn't a drudge. It's a walk. "Yea, though I walk." Most of us, when we think of a walk, it's a pleasant thing, isn't it? I am going for a walk. We want to be in a contemplative mode. We want to think about what's going on. Even though we are surrounded by that which seems hostile to us, if we are with God, it's but a walk. And then we start to think a little bit about things, and we are very prone to distinguish mountaintop experiences from the valley experiences. But if you notice that, where does most of the agricultural activity and the blessings take place? It takes place in the valley. Do you see the fruitfulness of the valley? I grew up in an area that was called the Grand Valley. Grand Junction, Colorado. You had the Booklets on one side, Grand Mesa on the other side. We had the San Juan Mountains on the other side, kind of making a natural bowl. And it opened up. It was the Grand Valley. And in that area, the river deltas of the waters converged together. The sediment created a fertile area. And there was abundance of fruit. We had 30 acres of pear trees and apple trees. And all around us were peach trees and apricot trees and cherry trees. And now we have houses and grapevines. Those are the things that they planted in most of the area. But it's still an area that we consider what? Desirable to be in. Don't let ourselves always get fixated that the valley is a dreadful place to be. Yea, though I walk through the valley, notice a word that we just skipped over. What word did I just skip over? We went where? Through. We didn't get stuck there. There was something of a destination that is better than what we have experienced prior to this place, and we are proceeding to a more blessed place. Sometimes we get really fixated on these verses, and it's like, oh yes, it may be tough, but notice that we are walking through the valley. We make it all the way to the destination. There's some very, very powerful thoughts there. Today we just want to take our attention to these verses that follow and look at the gracious host that we have. In the midst of all that is going on, if we really just take a very microscopic element of this, notice that we have the valley of the shadow of death. It speaks of a very gloomy, dark place. Let's just hang on to that, because that's where our minds tend to want to go. That's the worst that can be. And we talked last week about the shadow, but most people get fixated on how terrible life is where they are. So let's just let that be our guide for a moment. At the worst that we can be, if God be with us, what's there to fear? Let's see the presence of God as he hosts us in the various capacity. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me. What is the implication there? He is the one who is guiding the process. We're not there alone. I am not alone. Be still and know that I am what? I am God. Oftentimes when everything is going well and we have the blessings of God flowing and abounding from us and everything just seems to be wonderful, it's easy to neglect God, because who brought that upon ourselves? Well, I'm wonderful and I'm gracious, and we know that that's likely not as true as we'd like to think of it is. But when we're in that moment of darkness and that despair, fear no evil, for there is one with us. He is with us, and then he provides for us in that time. What are the things that he's provided? Thy rod and thy staff, they what? They comfort me. Notice that here is that extension of, this is a spot that seems very, very difficult. I don't really want to be part of this, and yet there is comfort in time of need and hardship and trial. Why? Because he is there with all that is necessary. The rod was an instrument that was used for protection. Generally, it was a stick that was nearly 3 feet long. It tried to find a little knob on the end of it, or they would split it and put a rock in there and bind it up so that when the predator would come and there was close combat there, the shepherd could fend off the enemy. In that hardship that we face, isn't there comfort to know that God is there protecting us? We are not alone. We are not facing the enemy, whatever it may be. It could be the devil himself. If we are so unfortunate that he singles us out, who is there battling with us? It's God. I think we blame the devil for a lot of our own, don't we? We have our own appetites. We have our own desires that run contrary to God. Is that a battle that we face that's real? Yeah, we all do. We all have that appetite to go contrary to God. Do I have to fight it alone? And the answer is no. I have a high priest that makes intercession for us. He is there, as it were, with the club ready to put the enemy down on our behalf. That's comforting to know that I'm not in this alone. I've got one that goes to battle for me. Thy rod and thy staff. The staff was generally a crooked tool. Whether they fashioned it themselves or they found one, I truly have not found many staff-looking sticks. Ever trying to find a walking stick, finding a stick to make a crutch, you twisted your ankle and you're out, you're trying to find a stick. There's none that look like a crutch. When you're looking for it, I don't know where they got them, if they made them, but they were there to provide direction. The sheep would tend to go off, and then the shepherd would use that as a gentle reminder to get back on track. How often do we need that gentle reminding? It's not an instrument of brutality. It's just a gentle reminder. And then we stop and we think about how the Lord Jesus uses parables and stories. And here is a man that had 99 sheep that were all safe and one had wandered off. Who's he concerned about? He's concerned about the one that wandered off. And then it's as if he went out and this instrument of protection, the staff, was used to rescue from peril the lamb, and he carried him back to safety. Is there any comfort in that today? That the shepherd is there with us in the midst of the bleakest and darkest circumstance that you could be experiencing, and I could not begin to guess where any single person is, but I can tell you that the shepherd is there with you. No matter how dark it is, his instruments are his rod and his staff, and they are instruments of what? Comfort. And then he moves to a very, very powerful thing in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let's just look at the table and its preparation. Can I suggest to you that oftentimes it's less about what's on the table and who is there with you? I remember a very distinct occasion where if we were to look at the table preparation, it was a step above what we would consider commonplace. And everybody was there, and there was a commotion that took place over how somebody ordered their meat cooked. And then a brouhaha arose, and it didn't really matter what was on the table. The whole experience got ruined because of the people's behavior there. Notice that in the midst of hostility, where is this table set up? In the presence of my enemies. Everything that is hostile is around, but what is making this table unique? The presence of the shepherd. And he has prepared a glorious feast I have gotten a little bit fascinated by food in the Bible. Maybe it's just that I have a fascination with food. I don't know. But this morning in Sunday school, we talked about the bread of life, and we talked about the manna that came in Old Testament, and Jesus said he was the bread of life, and he fed the 5,000 people. Here's one of the things that I've noticed about food in the Bible. When God provides the food, it satisfies to the highest level. Think about how he described the land of promise. As they went into the land of promise and they came back, what was their description of the land of promise? It was a land that flowed with what? Milk and honey. It wasn't a land that was filled with nourishing food. It was the extras. Now, I suspect that many of us like cake and ice cream. Anybody here like cake and ice cream? Yeah, we all like that. But after you got done with a hard day's work and you feel famished, is that the first thing that you want to eat, cake and ice cream? Or do you want something that is going to replenish what was expended? And here is a table that has everything on it that supplies every need. And the implication of Scripture is very clear. This table is abundant, that everyone who sits at it will be what? Satisfied. And let me just give you a very, very specific level of satisfaction. God satisfies to the deepest part of our being. It's not like the feeding of the 5,000 where they went in and they ate their full and they went away and said, our stomachs are full, let's come back tomorrow and get another loaf of bread. It was God satisfies the deepest longings that we have. Folks, if we find ourselves trying to find satisfaction in life, come to the table that God has spread. For in him there is infinite satisfaction. Satisfaction that not only goes from this moment to the end of this life, but continues for all eternity. Can I suggest to you, as a good pastor friend of mine said, in a billion years from now, it's not going to matter how big your house was. My guess is that you will forget what that house was. Look like, how many square feet it is. I remember very distinctly virtually all the places that I lived growing up. There was a house at South Utica Street in Colorado. I don't even remember specifically which suburb of Denver it was. And then we lived on 61st Place. And then we lived at 3501 Front Street in Palisade, Colorado. And my folks still live there. The house at South Utica Street, I cannot tell you much about it, except that that was the street that it was on. And I'm only 57 years old. I can tell you a little bit more about the house that was in between 61st Place, because my dad built a fancy wall on it. I remember my parents pulling up a bunch of tomato plants and hanging them upside down so that they would ripen throughout the winter, so that they would last all winter long, and then having to clean up the mess the next summer. I remember that. I don't remember it ever getting finished. I don't remember what the floors looked like. I don't remember where my bedroom was. I know a lot more about the house that I actually grew up through high school on, but to this day, I cannot tell you how many square feet it is. I don't remember what color the bedroom was that I grew up in. And I'm only 57 years old. It's not been that long. If I had been with the Lord 1,000 years, how important is my temporary things going to be to me? Is it going to matter that I had a Honda or a Toyota or a Kia or a Ford or a ship? If I had this car or that car, is that really going to matter? No. What's going to matter is this: who I was with and the Lord has prepared a table before me. With the hostility of my enemies around me, there is a place of banquet, and it is a place of full and complete and total satisfaction. He himself is the one that is going to do the preparation, and it will be perfect for each one of us, for he will know specifically what each of us needs and desires and wants, and he is crafting a place for us. That's how intimate the shepherd wants to be with his sheep. He anoints our head with oil. It's a setting apart. He is saying, I want you for myself. Not that we chose him. We chose him because he what? First chose us. We don't love him. We love him because he first loved us. He anoints our head with oil. And then what is it? My cup runneth over. What God gives to us is so abundant. There's no lack. There is no continued desire. There is no, I wish I had a little bit more. I wish I had a little bit more. It's as if we ate our full, and then there are 12 baskets of remnants left over. Everyone that comes to him are completely satisfied to the fullest extent possible. That's the graciousness of our host. And he enjoys every moment with us. He gives us joy that's unspeakable and what? Full of glory. How? Enemies are all around, but in his presence there is what? Joy. And then he gives us peace. What kind of peace does God give to us? Notice the imagery here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a dark place around me are my enemies, but with God there, what is there? There's no fear. There's protection. There's safety. There's security. There is all of this provision. What does that sound like? It's a place of a peace that is incomprehensible to us. We really would be well served if we spent less time looking at our circumstances and spent more time looking at our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would we not? For in him, we have the gracious host. And then probably of all the verses that I think we get kind of out of balance is verse 6. We will emphasize the one that gets emphasized the most. But this is the verse that we use that say, well, no matter what happens in this life, what is there to look forward to? The dwelling place of God. Heaven is awaiting us. I will do my best to get by in this life. I will just eke out the most miserable existence because heaven awaits. And I think there might be truth to those preachers of old that said the reason God hasn't revealed to us the glory of heaven and what it is really like, for there would be far too many people trying to speed the process of getting there. All we know is that heaven is described in terms that are outside our comprehension. What are some of those descriptions? The streets are paved with what? Gold. One of our most valuable commodities that we have around us is gold. I don't want to pave the parking lot with gold. I'd rather have the gold somewhere else. We got offended in South Carolina when I was a student in college and just had finished up and we were there. The governor had redone part of the governor's area, and in the bathroom he put in gold faucets and a gold toilet paper dispenser. Terrible. What a waste. Gold is valuable. How dare he waste the taxpayers' money that way? I tend to agree that that was a waste because there are better things than that, but so be it. But nobody would pave their parking lot, their driveway, let alone the roads, with gold. And what kind of gold is it that the streets are paved in heaven? The purest of gold. The walls are built with rubies and jasper. My dad is a bricklayer by trade. I worked with him numerous times on bank buildings and on complexes that were out in the most obscure places that it would take you 45 minutes to drive on a four-wheel drive road, and they would have retreats there, and the fireplaces would go from the basement to the main level to the next level and out the top, and it was some of the most ornate work that I'd ever seen anybody do. But I do know this, nobody put diamonds in there, nobody put precious stone, they used just basic rocks. Why? Because this is not suitable material, but in God's economy, that is most suitable because His presence is more valuable than all of that. For those of us that have a fetish for food, the tree that is by the throne bears fruit, and every season it bears a new type of fruit. So as if we wouldn't get bored, I was with a friend, we were at Bryce Canyon looking out, and his comment was, you know what, having seen all these deer and elk out in the various areas, I am glad that God has given us a variety of fruit. Think about just eating grass and hay every meal. Sure, just about everyone here has taken a sprig of grass and chewed on it at one time or another. How many of you just want to eat grass for lunch? Isn't that sounding good right now? I'm just going to get a bowl of grass today. And then tomorrow I'll get another bowl of grass. And then in the morning I'll put a little water on my grass. And we go, no, I want to have my Fruit Loops, and I want to have my eggs, and I want to have my bacon, and I want to have my ham. Remember those pigs? I want my sausage. I want my French toast. I want to have that steak. I want to have my hamburger, my hot dog. I want to have my spaghetti and my meatballs, right? And my sausage. Then I want to have my butter and my cream. And my... All of a sudden, when we start laying out the menu that God has given to us in this life, what will His menu in heaven be like? That a tree will grow a specific fruit every season. Yeah. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can stop there and say amen. This is the blessed place. But that's the overemphasis of the life to come, and to neglect what God has promised us in this life. So let's go to the first part of verse 6. Because the last part of verse 6 is glorious and spectacular. Hang on to that, because that is hopeful. That is a picture that is beyond comprehension. But notice that he's not talking about specific women here. Surely, she's going to be there. That's not who he's talking about. He is saying there is a certainty of confidence that we can place on this matter. That if I am in the care of the shepherd and he is hosting me in this life, with all the darkness, with all the hostility around me, surely, certainly, certain things will take place. What is a positive fact that will take place? What does it say? Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me when? All the days of what? This life. God's goodness, no matter how bleak my circumstance looks, no matter how deep the valley seems, no matter how inhospitable my circumstances is, if God is with me, there will be goodness that follows with me. Now, I cannot take your specific circumstance at a given moment and say, aha, this is what God is doing good, but I can point to examples in Scripture where Joseph of the famed coat of many colors, who suffered injustice after injustice after injustice. When he met those that had sought his destruction and his death, he says, "What you meant for evil, and I felt abandoned in life, what all of this ugliness seemed to be, what you thought was going to be harmful to me, God meant for what? For good." We can look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel as they were cast into the fiery furnace, and Daniel into the lion's den. What the enemies intended to be evil, what did God do? Brought safe in peace. In safety. As Paul suffers shipwreck and near death by stoning, whether it's literal death or figurative, it's hard to know. But even in the midst of Paul's struggles, he says, "Lord, I have an infirmity in my flesh. There's a thorn pestering me. Lord, take it away." "No, Paul." "Lord, please, it's just such a bother." "No, Paul." "Lord, please, please take it away." "No, my grace is what? Sufficient in the time of need." So even in the midst of the worst circumstance, Paul had to come to a place where he said what? God was good no matter what. God's goodness. And then how does Jeremiah say it in Lamentations? "It is because of the Lord's mercy we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness." Folks, you and I, from this day forward, if God be our shepherd, he hosts us with goodness and mercy every single day. And if we were to take the songs or our hymns, we could say, "Day by day, God gives me goodness and mercy. Every hour I need thee, O precious Savior. Moment by moment, I need his care. For in him I have goodness and mercy, every circumstances that are around me, because he is with me, and I fear no evil, because he is the one that hosts this life and the life to come." Find peace in God. Father, I ask that you would help us to see your graciousness even in the midst of our most difficult and darkest circumstance. If possible, please remove us from them. But if your desire is different, let us find our peace and joy with you and you alone. Let us see you as the Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In closing, we're going to turn to hymn number 227. 227.